Good evening to you once again. We're here to continue our study on the providence of God. And tonight we are going to look at the sovereignty of God's providence, that is, God's ability to execute his providential direction in the world. Last night I defined wisdom, and I don't have that exact definition in front of me, but from my memory, wisdom is the determination of the best end or best result and the best means of attaining that end. It's one thing to be able to do that. It's another thing to have the power or the resources to accomplish that. And so tonight we're going to see how that God not only knows what is best in conforming us to the likeness of Christ, but that he does indeed have the power and so works the providences, the events and circumstances of our lives so that he directs us, he actually takes us to that end of conformity to the likeness of Christ. If you would turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 29 to 31. Matthew 10, 29 to 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So the sovereignty of God means that he is in absolute control of every event and circumstance in his creation. He does what pleases him, and he determines whether we can do what we have planned. You remember that James warns in James chapter 1 that do not say to yourself, James chapter 3, I think it is, do not say to yourself, tomorrow we will go to this city and do this and that and make a profit. And he said, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Instead, you ought to say, if God wills, we will do thus and such. And so James there's saying that all of our plans, our very best plans, are contingent upon the will of God to prosper those plans and to enable us to carry them out. Centuries ago, Augustine, or Augustine, however you are used to pronouncing that, but the great theologian of many centuries ago, said these words, nothing therefore happens unless the omnipotent, that's a reference to God, unless the omnipotent wills it to happen. He either permits it to happen or he brings it about himself. So God permits sin in a furthering of his purpose, as we saw last night in the case of Job's brothers. God permitted them to sin, to carry out the evil intent of their hearts. God did not prod them to sin or anything like that. God cannot tempt to sin, but God does allow people to sin, but he does it in such a way that we unwittingly carry out his purposes for us. And so this means that no detail of your life is too insignificant for God's attention, and no circumstance of your life is so big that he cannot control it. And this is what Jesus is saying to us here in this Matthew 10 passage, when he says that not a sparrow can fall to the ground apart from your Father, or apart from your Father's will, the will of God. And so he is teaching that this as an illustration of the fact that there is no detail beyond his control. Even the little sparrow cannot fall to the ground apart from his will. Now, Jesus spoke these words in the context of expecting persecution. Verse 26, he says, so have no fear of them, and so forth. And then verse 28, he says, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So when he says, not one of the sparrows shall fall to the ground, even the hairs of your head are numbered, he is saying this in the context of possible persecution. And this is often the sense in which we have to look to the sovereignty of God in our own lives. Now, as we consider the sovereignty of God, we could go to the macro level, or the micro level, we could discuss the major political or military issues of our day. We could discuss Russia's aggressiveness toward its neighbors. We could discuss the Muslim terrorist movement known as ISIS, or the dangers of a nuclear warhead in Iran. And the fact is that all of these are under God's control. Russia cannot do a single thing apart from the permissive will of God. Neither can Iran with its supposedly nuclear warhead. You remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar. He was the most powerful monarch in history up to that time. And you remember how that he was walking on the roof of his palace and he looked around at Babylon and he said, "Has not my great power created all this?" And immediately he was driven insane and he ate grass like a beast of the field for 7 years. And then amazingly enough, God not only restored his sanity, but restored him to his throne. And in that context, as he now sits once again on his throne, he uttered these words found in Daniel chapter 4. "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" And so we see that the most powerful monarch up to that time came to the point where he acknowledged the absolute sovereignty of God in all of the affairs of mankind. In the year 1279, the Mongol Empire of Genghis Khan was the largest contingent empire in the history of the world. By contingent, I mean everything was together. Now, later on, centuries later, the British Empire was scattered all around the globe, but they were not together. They were not contiguous. But so when I say it was the largest contiguous empire in the history of the world, it means that it was all together. It included modern-day Mongolia, all of China, all of Russia, and most of Central Asia and Eastern Europe. It was over 12 million square miles in its area. And it consisted of 25% of the world's population. Now, present-day Mongolia is less than a million people. I have a book on Genghis Khan, and I'm reading the story, and I get to this point. And at the same time, I'm looking at a map of the world, and I see Mongolia is just a little circle right to the north of China. And I say, what happened? I mean, here's the largest empire in terms of land area in all the history of the world. No one has exceeded it since then. And now it's 1 million square miles, and so it's 12 million square miles. What happened? Well, about 100 years later, in the year 1372, the empire began to disintegrate. Some of it was caused by dissension among Genghis Khan's heirs, but the main cause was the bubonic plague known as the Black Death. And many of you are familiar with, if you remember European history, how the bubonic plague destroyed probably somewhere between 30% and 60% of the population of Europe at that time. But the bubonic plague was a disease carried by fleas which traveled on rats. And so the world's largest empire was essentially destroyed by fleas traveling on rats. I think that's rather ironic. And it's, in a sense, it's humorous that in his sovereignty, God caused Genghis Khan and his next generation to conquer 1/4 of the world's population, and then he destroyed it by a bunch of fleas. This, my friends, is the sovereignty of God. Nothing is beyond his control. And God can do the same thing with the large and aggressive nations today. And so we need to take heart as we watch the evening news or read the newspapers and see all that's happening in the world, and we can become quite fearful. But remember, whatever happens, and God may allow some of these disastrous things to happen, just as he allowed Genghis Khan to conquer 25% of the world's population. But for most of us, that's not our major concern. For most of us, our concern has to do with what happens to ourselves. And that's what I want to spend most of our time this evening on. And so we're going to look at several areas where we need to trust in the sovereignty of God. First of all, let's look at health and physical disabilities. And this, you know, this is a big one for me at this time, I have to tell you. But if you will turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, verse 11. And the context here is God's call to Moses to go back to the land of Egypt and to deliver the nation of Israel from bondage, from slavery in Egypt. And Moses is very reluctant to do that. And he says in verse 10, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. God's response in verse 11, the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, though God speaks specifically to speaking and hearing and seeing in this context, because those are the issues that are relevant to Moses. Those are the things that Moses has brought up as an excuse. But we can, without doing violence to Scripture, say that the principle here applies to any disease, any sickness, any disability that comes into our lives. This particular passage has been a great comfort to me for many years, because I was born with four birth defects, nothing major, but one of them was I was born completely deaf in this ear. Apparently the transmission from the inner ear to the brain never developed. And so I was born completely deaf in this ear. And along with that, of course, was the balance mechanism there in that inner ear. And so even as a child, I had difficulty with balance. I had monocular vision, which the result, without explaining what that is, and the doctor over here could help us on that. In order to have depth perception, your two eyes have to focus together. And mine didn't. And so I do not have keen depth perception. I can drive up to the drive-in banking thing, you know, and you drive up and you put your check or whatever in the box. And I think that I'm just right there where I can just reach out and do it. And lo and behold, I'm about this far away from him, because I do not have that. I couldn't play baseball when I was a kid in elementary school, because I could not tell where the ball was or how fast it was coming. Now, those are minor things compared to people who really are blind and really are deaf. I remember when the doctor told me I was completely deaf in my right ear. He said, but lest you feel sorry for yourself, I would take you out to the deaf and blind school there in Oklahoma City where I was, and introduce you to young people who could neither see nor hear at all. So I'm not saying this to complain, but I'm just saying that I have a personal stake in what God is saying here when he says he is in sovereign control of these things. And by extension, we can say he's in sovereign control of spinal bifida or any of the physical disabilities that come along. God is in control of our health and our physical disabilities. The second area that we need to look at, or we should look at, is our financial position and our social standing in our neighborhood or wherever we happen to be. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2, we'll look at that. First Samuel chapter 2 and verse 7. Here again for the context, you remember that Hannah was a godly Jewish woman who was childless, and she had prayed, and you know her husband was married to two women, and the one woman had plenty of children, and she had none, and the other wife was giving her a hard time because she had no children. And so Hannah's in great distress. And she prayed and she asked God for a son and said that she would give him back to the Lord. And God answered her prayer. And so this is her prayer of rejoicing. And in that context, in 1 Samuel 2, 6 and 7, she says, "The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's." And so we see here that God is in sovereign control of our financial situation. He makes some poor and he makes others rich. And he's in sovereign control of our social standing. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. And we know, all of us know, that there are varying degrees of financial success and there are varying degrees of social standing within the community or the church or the schoolyard or wherever you happen to be. And probably all of us have some kind of stories that we can relate to when we found ourselves on the wrong end of those different situations. I was born in poverty. My friend was the son of a banker, and we went all the way through public school together, and then we went away to different colleges, and in his junior year, he transferred to the school where I was, and we graduated together. And he became a Christian, and I became a Christian, both of us in our early days in college. And so here we are, two Christian brothers. And God has used this man in a marvelous way, but in an altogether different way than he has used me. And the use that God made of my friend Bill, you might say, required him to be born of a son of a banker. Because he started a very successful Christian conference center in Texas, just outside of our hometown. And he started it on the banks of his family's private lake. And now it's a huge conference in three different locations. But you see, God made him the son of a banker because God intended Bill to start Pine Cove Christian Conferences. And God had an altogether different plan for me. And one reason that I can speak on the sovereignty of God in our lives is because I have to experience it day after day after day. So God makes some rich and some poor, some of low standing and some of high standing, but which end of that distinction you're on, whether it's low or high, poor or rich, God has ordained that for your life because that's the way he wants to accomplish his plan in your particular life. And so we see here that God is in sovereign control of all the events and the circumstances of our lives. The third area that we can consider is the weather. And this is something we all experience. We experience the blessings of good weather. We experience the trials of bad weather. We experience too much rain or too much snow, tornadoes, all these kinds of things. We experience flight delays because of weather. People plan a trip out in Colorado and they can't get there from here because it's snowing along the interstate and the interstate's closed. And all the time we are being affected either for good or bad, as we judge good or bad, by the weather. And the fact is, God absolutely controls the weather. I like to watch the evening newscast, particularly the local newscast, and the most exciting thing on the local newscast is the weather forecast. So it's not a great thing, but I'm walking on my treadmill and I need something to keep my mind occupied. So, you understand. Well, the interesting thing about this is this one particular weather forecaster, he's my favorite. And he always puts pictures up on the screen and, a low is going this way, a high is going this way, and, here's the jet stream and so forth. And he can give you all the reasons why we are experiencing or we are going to experience the weather that we're coming. And it all makes sense. And it's true. He's not saying anything that isn't true. What he is not saying is that that low, which is bringing the snow, was caused by God. They've got scientific explanations for all of these things. But listen just to a couple of passages of Scripture. First of all, Matthew 5:45, Christ is speaking and he says, "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust." Notice here, God is the one who does these things. Amos 4:7, God says to the people, "I also withheld the rain from you when there was yet 3 months to harvest. I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither." And here is the sovereign God who created the universe and sustains it and controls it by his almighty power from second to second. And he's involved in the rain on one city and not another. It's not that God has set up all of these laws of nature, so-called, and just sits back and watches them operate. God controls the laws of nature every second of our existence. And it helps, and I talked on Sunday night about looking beyond second causes and seeing God in control. And as a frequent flyer, I'm often affected by the weather. And it has helped me to learn to look beyond just the second causes and to see that God is in control of that. And it enables me to deal with the fact that I might miss my flight in Denver or Chicago or wherever. See, we must believe that God is in sovereign control of every single detail of your lives. One of the ones that probably would concern us the most is the actions of other people which affect us in one way or the other. On Sunday night, I directed our attention to Proverbs 21:1, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills." And we saw this in the life of Cyrus when God moved in the heart of Cyrus to make the proclamation to send the people who were in captivity in Babylon back to their homes in Jerusalem. In an altogether different scale, getting away from Cyrus and a macro event, in 2 Corinthians 8:16, Paul is writing to the Corinthians about being generous and fulfilling their promise to give an offering to take back to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And in that context, in 2 Corinthians 8:16, He says, but thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. Now, Titus was an ordinary individual like you and I. He was not a king. He was not an emperor. He's not important in world history. He's just an ordinary Christian, a protege of Paul going along and serving alongside of Paul. And God puts into the heart of Titus this care, the same care that Paul has. And so what we see here is that God is in control of the things that go on in our hearts and our lives. Now, I know, and I think you folks are taught well enough that you are the happy exception, but the general population really bristles at the idea that God controls our actions and our hearts and so on. We have a free will, is the cry. You know, if we don't have a free will, then we're just puppets on God's stage. And all kinds of feedback, I mean, of back talk about this. But we cannot ignore the fact that God has this. And the reason, as I explained the other night, the reason we have this problem is that you and I can only address a person's will from the outside. We can ask, we can command, we can seek to persuade, we can coerce, we can manipulate, we can do all of these things, but we are doing this from the outside. God doesn't do that. God works from the inside. God is the one who has access to our will and our hearts, and he so works in them and moves in them that we, of our own free will, do exactly what he has sovereignly determined that we would do. And so I want us to look at a few examples of this in the scriptures. If you'll turn back to Exodus chapter 3 with me. Exodus chapter 3, verses 21 22. Now, again, this is in the context of God's call of Moses to go back to the children of Israel and to lead them out of slavery. And God says to them, verses 21, 22. He says, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and for gold and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. This is God's promise of what he's going to do. Now let's see the fulfillment of that in chapter 12. Chapter 12, verses 35 and 36. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them. This is now they're getting ready to, they're in the act of leaving. And he says, the people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Now consider the context. These people have been slaves in Egypt for about 400 years. And they're downtrodden. And the Egyptians are, the Egyptians are doing quite well because they're working them hard and not paying them anything. And so, they didn't want the people to go. Pharaoh didn't want to let them go until he was forced by the heavy hand of God on him to so let them go. But see, the people, these downtrodden Israelites, asked the Egyptians, many of them who would have been their masters and slave directors and so forth, over them for gold and silver and clothing, and the people gave it to them. Why? Because God moved in their hearts to do that. Now, imagine You know, all of this except God moving in their hearts, and somebody, whether it's Moses or somebody else, asked the Egyptians to do this. What would happen? You've got to be crazy, man. We're not going to give away our stuff to these people that have been our slaves and now they're running away. But God moved in their hearts so that they did exactly as God had promised that they would do. Have you ever stopped to wonder where all of the gold and the fine jewelry and the purple and all that stuff came from that they used in building up the tabernacle? Made in Egypt. That's where it came from. God was not sending them out with all of this wealth to make them wealthy, but in order that they could be used of God to build his tabernacle. And so we see here that God was active in controlling the actions of the Egyptian people. And these are examples. What happened here can, on probably not as great a scale, but happen in all of our lives. God can give us favor in the eyes of someone or give disfavor in the eyes of someone. And God is in sovereign control of those actions. Another aspect of God's control of the actions of other people is that God restrains people from doing evil to us when it's his will. Now, he allows it oftentimes, but he can and he does restrain. Turn just a few chapters over to Exodus chapter 34. In Exodus 34, verses 23 and 24, God is giving laws regarding 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh you shall rest, and you shall observe the first fruits of the weeks. And in this context, beginning in verse 23, he says these words, 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out nations before you and enlarge your bodies. No one shall covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. In order for us to appreciate this situation, we need to remember that Israel did not have a standing army such as we have today. They had what we would today call the militia. In other words, back in the days of the revolution, the farmers and so forth all got their rifles and went out to do battle with the British. And this was the situation. When Israel went to war, it was because people were called out from their villages and their farms and so forth and to go out and fight. And so when God says that 3 times a year all of your males shall appear before God, to help us appreciate that situation, consider this. What if today all of our military forces, all of our army units, all of our naval units, all the Air Force and the Marine Corps, all of them 3 times a year would leave their posts, leave their ships, leave their air bases, and gather together someplace out on the plains of Kansas 3 times a year? What would happen? We would be cowering in fear that some rogue nation is going to use that as an occasion to attack us when we are defenseless. Our missile silos are vacant because the men manning those have gone to Kansas. All the air defense is vulnerable because all of the people in the air defense have gone to Kansas to worship the Lord. This is what God has told them to do. But notice what he says. No one shall covet your land. God says, I will so control the hearts of your enemies that none of them will desire to attack you during these vulnerable times. Suppose we had that promise from God for ourselves today? Well, in a sense, we do. Not in the exact circumstances, and not because we're sending all of our military people to the plains of Kansas, but because God is in control. And whether or not he allows someone to attack us or he prevents them from attacking, God is in control of all of those things. And so we see that basically we have nothing to fear from other people. We have no reason to resent the actions of other people. Some years ago, I went through a very difficult situation in my role in the Navigators. You may not know this, but I spent over 30 years serving in Navigator administration, you know, all the way from the mailroom to legal affairs and financial affairs and all of these things. And there came a time when there was sort of a change, an organizational situation, and I was kind of sort of eased out. Same job, same title, no influence. Our president of the Navigators, who had recently retired, observed what was happening, and he said to me one day, "You have been marginalized, haven't you?" And that was exactly what happened. Now, to this day, I cannot tell you who was responsible for that, whether it was one person or several people. I have no idea. But it really doesn't matter because of this. In Lamentation 3, verse 37, it says, "Who has spoken, and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it?" Who can determine whether or not I'm going to be marginalized unless God has commanded it? And so it really didn't matter, and I haven't troubled myself over trying to figure out who is responsible for this rather unique situation that occurred in my life, because ultimately it was God. In Isaiah 45, verse 7, God says, "I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord and do all these things." He says, "I make well-being and I create calamity." And God does both of these for his own purposes, and he's infinitely wise in determining these purposes and what he wants to accomplish through them. In Lamentations 3:38, "Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come?" Well, that could be good news or bad news, depending on whether it's good or bad that's coming. But the good news is coming tomorrow night when we put all the sovereignty of God in the context of his goodness. God is only sovereign would be awesome and fearful. But God's sovereignty is always guided by his infinite wisdom, and as we will see tomorrow, by his all-powerful love. Shall we pray? Our Father, we really do thank you tonight for the assurance that you are in sovereign control, that because a sparrow cannot fall to the ground, we realize that nothing can happen to us that is beyond your control. And you are so intimately involved in our lives that you said, "Even the hairs of our heads are numbered." Father, thank you for your sovereignty. Thank you that we can rest in this. Thank you as we look around at the world scenes and see all of these fearful things that could come to pass. We are reminded that just as you did with the empire of Genghis Khan, so you can do with the mighty empires of today. Father, thank you that you care for each of us and that you exercise your sovereign control over our lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.